activities up here. It's kind of nice. My name is Austin. I'm one of the elders here at The Journey. Len is away at Converge Conference with a few of the other elders and asked me to speak today. We are continuing our sermon series on one another statements throughout the Bible. And Len gave me very specific instructions for today that I could preach on whatever one another statement I wanted except love one another. And I'm coming to you with a problem today because I've searched the scriptures and I cannot find anywhere where the Lord establishes the right of dibs. And so I'm gonna just follow Len's lead for now, but that might be something that we come to you later with and ask you to help us decide. Now I'm going to be preaching today on encourage one another, and I'll be primarily preaching out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. But this message is a little special to me, because I've always been attracted to a particular biblical figure, and I want to see if you recognize his name. Joseph the Levite from Cyprus. Raise your hand if you recognize this person. Anybody know his story?
He was an
encourager. How about Barnabas?
Yeah.
That name we recognize. Lance got me. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. This is a man who lifted up the Apostle Paul, who started churches, who was so much an encourager that we don't recognize him by his natural name. We recognize him by the name Barnabas. That when visiting Gentile churches, Gentile believers, they referred to Paul and Barnabas. Paul they referred to as Hermes, they gave him kind of a nickname. And Barnabas they referred to as Zeus, because Paul was the one doing all the talking, but Barnabas had all the power. Encouragement is something that we desperately need in the Christian community. Not only the people to your left and right, but the church down the street, and the other people in our community who may or may not belong to a church but still need to have that encouragement. And that's something that we can do well. So, we're going to focus on the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians today. But I want to start out with defining encouragement and the Greek words that are used in these two chapters that are translated as encouragement in the ESV. So the two words we're going to talk about are parakaleo, which you've probably heard before. This is where we get the paraclete, okay, a way to refer to the Holy Spirit. And I need my notes for this one. I can't read it from memory. Parumutheomai is the second word, okay? And I'm going to go over both of these words. We're going to start with parakaleo. Parakaleo means to call to one side, to summon, to beg. An example is Mark chapter 8, verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. This is the word often used when people are coming in to Jesus and asking for healing, begging him, let me touch the hem of your robe. Please come heal my loved one. It can also mean to comfort, as in Luke 16:25, but Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. That is from a story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man ignored the person living at his doorstep who had no money, who had no food, who was a beggar, and he had fancy parties in his house and wasted tons of food. And Jesus tells this story and says, Lazarus, like in like manner, bad things here, but now he is comforted here in heaven. That word is also parakaleo. Finally, it can mean to exhort. And exhort is a term that we use in Christianese, but I think sometimes is poorly defined. And so to exhort means to make an argument for, to encourage someone to do something through argument, through reason, through teaching. Okay? Such as Luke 3:18. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. So this is the teaching, the preaching, the encouraging one another to do good things, which we're going to talk about a little bit today. Parakaleo is used in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. The second word that we're going to use today to talk about encouragement, parumutheomai, is very similar but has a slightly different connotation. The first definition of parumutheomai is to speak to address by way of admonition or incentive. Again, similar to exhortation, used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as well. For you know now, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Like a father to his children, we exhorted you and encouraged you. That is parumutheomai. It can also mean to comfort, as in John 11:19, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them, parumutheomai, to console them concerning their brother. This is another Lazarus, and we know the story, many of us probably, of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, friends of Jesus when he was here. And Jesus gets sent a message and says, Lazarus is sick, he's dying. We need you to come right away. And Jesus says, okay. And then he hangs out for two more days before he comes. When he arrives, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, no, he's just sleeping, and raises him from the dead. So, these are the two words that we're referring to today that are translated in the ESV as just encourage. But there is a slight distinction there that I'd like to draw on. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 18, excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Now this statement begs a question. Encourage one another with these words. Well, what words are we to use to encourage one another with? Now, the context is important here. Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, a church that he helped to start, and Paul was actually chased out of Thessalonica because the church faced such extreme opposition and persecution that Paul would have been murdered if he had stayed there. So Paul hears later on that the church in Thessalonica is still undergoing this persecution. And he finds out that not only under that persecution are they surviving, but they are thriving. They are actually supporting believers in other areas who are facing persecution as well and who have experienced natural disasters. So this church in Thessalonica is a shining example of encouragement and building one another up. But they had a question. This church in Thessalonica wanted to know what happens to the believers who die before Jesus comes back. And remember, most of the folks in this age, shortly after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, believed that Jesus was coming back like this week, as they all thought it was about to happen. They all thought that it was going to happen in their lifetime. So, when it didn't happen right away, when Jesus didn't return immediately, they started asking questions. What happens if a believer passes away before he returns. And so Paul writes to answer this question. We're going to take a quick look at the verses immediately preceding 4:18. I'm going to start in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the passage where we get the imagery of the dead literally rising up to meet Jesus as he's on his way down to the heavens, and us believers being caught up with them. Some of, depending on your beliefs, some people use this to talk about the rapture, okay, which was rumored to have happened earlier last year, but apparently didn't. So, this verse is where we get some of that imagery, right? What is the actual function of this verse, of this passage? The function is revealed by Paul's last sentence, by 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is returning and that he will not leave us nor forsake us, and we can take comfort. We can be encouraged in that. One of the most misused passages in all of Scripture is Philippians 4:17. Who knows it? I can do. Shout out to Lance today for knowing every question I'm asking. Thank you. I appreciate that, actually. This wasn't in the notes, so that's, you get the credit for that one, though. Philippians 4:17. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is it 4:13? Thank you, Ashley. Close. It wasn't in my notes, like I said. So, what do we use this verse for? Everything. I can win football games through Christ who strengthens me. Not me specifically. Lance remembers that. I can succeed at work through Christ who strengthens me. I can do whatever I want to do through Christ who strengthens me. Do we think that's how it should be used? No. What is Paul actually referring to? I can endure being rich, the temptations of being rich. I can go through a life of poverty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you read the verses immediately preceding that, Paul is saying, I know something better is coming. So whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor here in this life, I know something better is coming. That is the same hope that he is encouraging the Thessalonians to hear today, to comfort one another, to exhort with this hope, to teach this hope to their church, and also to be comforted by it. That is what we see here in verse 4:18. And this reveals one more aspect of encouragement that I'd like to focus on today. What are we encouraging people towards? Encourage one another with these words. Have you ever had somebody encourage you towards something that was not good for you? I was sitting on the couch last night, enjoying my time. My wife walks up with a box of Oreos and a glass of milk. I had not asked for them. I had seen them in the kitchen and walked right by them on my way to the living room. And she sets that in front of me, opens it up, glass of milk. And we do the thing with Oreos where you stick it on a fork and then you drown the Oreo for about 30 seconds. She sets that all up for me, very sweet, encouraged me to eat about 400 calories worth of Oreos. My wife is doing that to lift me up, and she's attempting to encourage me to good things, and she wants me to stay rounder than she is. What we are encouraging one another towards matters. If you are spending time with people who encourage you towards things of this world, towards a worldview that is based on what feels good, what the most number of people agree with, you are going to get pulled away from the things of the Lord. That is what the world wants from us, right? Paul encourages the Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another in the hope of the Lord. That is where our encouragement lies. The next use of encourage in Thessalonians that we're going to look at takes place in chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, this is another interesting verse when we look at eschatology. I'm going to go ahead and read the first section of chapter 5 here up until that verse. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Remember, the Thessalonians had these questions about the end times, about Jesus' return. Paul is continuing to answer that question, and he is drawing on a parable told by Jesus of these servants who are left in the house and the master is away, and some of the servants waiting for the master's return are not diligent, but he's saying that the servants should be diligent waiting for the master's return, keeping the lights on, ready for him to return at any moment. Now, there's an interesting line there in 5:3, while some are saying peace and security. We need to remember the context and the time in which this letter was written. This was written during the Roman Empire. It was written during a period that we now refer to as Pax Romana, or Roman peace. This period extended from about 27 B.C., to 180 AD, and was a golden era for the Roman Empire. There was no civil war, very little civil unrest. The Roman legion that had been conquering the world was drawn back into the Roman Empire to function as a very effective police state. They had guards and military officers in their cities. Which is why throughout the scriptures we hear stories about Roman centurions, right? They were not away at war. They were in the Roman Empire. They were at home protecting the people. And the slogan, the propaganda put forth by the Roman Empire was, through Kaiser, through Caesar, you have peace and security. This comes from Rome. Rome provides you with peace and security. That was what Roman citizens were encouraged to put their faith in. That was part of why Rome initially did not appreciate the Christian movement. A movement that encouraged believers to put their faith in something far more powerful than any worldly kingdom or empire. Paul is directly referring to this propaganda in his writing here. He is saying, do not put your faith in Rome. Do not put faith in the worldly powers and principalities to protect you, to provide your peace and security. We know that true peace and security comes from Jesus Christ, comes from the salvation that we have in Him, the hope that we have there. And he's continuing to refer to the second coming of the Lord and those who have died and will be brought back. This is also where we get the terminology of Jesus coming like a thief in the night. But notice, Paul isn't just saying, hey, you're not going to know when Jesus comes back, so don't even try to predict it, which is often how we use that verse today. Paul is saying, you are not children of the night, you are children of the light. Continue to encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So what is Paul's exhortation, what is Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians when they ask, well, what if Jesus comes back now, or what if he comes back later? We don't know. Continue to do as you are doing. Encourage one another and build one another up. Peace and security can be present in the Christian community today because we love one another and we build one another up. And let's remember, what were the Thessalonians dealing with in Thessalonica? Intense persecution. They were getting assaulted. They were getting beat. And Paul is saying, you have peace and security without Rome, because Rome is not protecting you. Instead, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We place our hope. He is our peace. He is our security. We do not need to count on the powers that be, because we know something better is coming. The combined message is that the Thessalonians should not put their trust in Rome, but in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And continue to encourage one another and build one another up, as they had been doing. As I said, even through their own persecution, they were supporting believers from other areas who had suffered natural disaster and persecution. Finally, we move on to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And this is where we see parumuthaomai, the second word that we talked about today. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage parumuthaomai, the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This is a very interesting phrase, and there's a distinction that Paul makes here between the idle and the faint-hearted. Looking at the Greek words, idle, ataktos, is unruly or disorderly. We look at idle and we think somebody who's just not that engaged, maybe a little lazy. The context of the Greek word might be a little bit more intense, a little bit more oppositional. Admonish the idle. What does admonish mean? That means to challenge and to teach. Not to exhort, to try to correct, to try to teach. It's not necessarily a punishment, but it is, hey, you've got to get this right. Let me come alongside you and help you. Let's teach you. Let's work on this issue that we're seeing. Compared to faint-hearted, oligospos, if I remember the Strong's pronunciation guide. This literally means small soul. It could be translated as feeble-minded. Here it is translated as faint-hearted. Now you notice, like the other Greek words, I don't list other places in the Bible where this is used. That's because these two words are only used here. So we don't have a lot of other biblical references to turn to. So instead, we look at the context here of what Paul is saying. Let's go back to 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Moving on. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. That's another callback to the peace and security phrase. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This is part of the instruction to encourage one another and build one another up. And there is a progression in how these few sentences move forward. Respect those who labor among you. He's talking about elders in the church. He's talking about teachers and preachers in the church. And esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is referring to, again, the peace that we have in the Christian community. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. This is that teaching and preaching that we just talked about with those who are over us in the Lord, what Len does with us every week, what the other teachers of the Sunday morning Bible study are doing every single week. We should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for the teaching that we are receiving there, even if it is admonishment. Be at peace amongst yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Those who are unruly need to be taught, need to be corrected, and encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. In this context, faint-hearted is not somebody who doesn't want to follow, who is not trying to follow. Faint-hearted is somebody who is maybe doing their best but just doesn't have it yet. Could mean somebody who is grieving, somebody who is afflicted and needs that comfort, that encouragement. The context here for parumatheomai leans into the definition for comfort. That is one of the ways that we encourage one another. And it is a final callback to that peace and security phrase that was used by the Romans. I opened up this message talking about Barnabas. And I'd like to point out that we have Barnabases, Barnabasi, Barnabai amongst us. I could start listing people off, but I know I'm going to miss somebody. So instead, I'm going to pick one person. I'd like to recognize George Herod. Raise your hand or make some noise if you get a message from George Herod on a regular basis. He sends out messages daily, almost, to encourage people to look towards the Lord. Every single week. This is a guy who spends his free time thinking about others and how can I encourage others. And he has texted me and said, hey, you know, I'm thinking about sending this out. Will you take a look at this? What do you think? He is truly thoughtful in the encouragement that he sends out. Now, what I'm asking you to do today, who has been Barnabas to you? Who has encouraged you? Who has lifted you up? And do they know how much you appreciate it? Do they understand how much it has meant to you? I hope they do. And my challenge for you this week is to make sure that they do. Thank that person. Thank you, George. Thank you for your mentorship. Thank you for your leadership. Can we get a round of applause for George? There are many others doing similar work, and I don't want to pass them over, but I don't have time to mention everybody, and I'll certainly forget somebody. If You don't have somebody who's done this for you. Be what you need to see in the church. Find somebody to encourage. Find somebody to lift up, to build them up, to comfort. This encouragement is an important part of what makes us a community. Beyond just, I happen to show up here at around sometime between 9 and 10 on a Sunday morning, be a community with one another. That is what makes us a family, a single body. So the big picture here, before we close, in 4:18, we learn that we should be comforted in the hope of the Lord. We don't need to worry about who has gone and who is coming or what's going to happen to us. We know that good is coming. We trust in the Lord. He has given us hope. He is our comfort. He is our peace and security. We trust in the kingdom of heaven, not in powers and principalities of the world. We don't need the government to protect us. We do in the worldly sense, but ultimately our peace and security, ultimately our hope, is not in the United States government. It's not in the Roman Empire. Rome collapsed. The United States will one day too. I'm hoping it's not soon, but our hope is not ultimately in the U.S. government. It is in Jesus Christ. Let us remember that. And let us remember that peace and security can be found in the community that we have around us. Comforting one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. That is where our peace and security is going to be found. Our hope in the Lord is going to be found here. Jesus talked about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And he acted like we weren't going to have to wait, because we don't. We can start living out the kingdom of heaven here today. His return is not yet fully realized, but the kingdom of heaven is here amongst us. That is us living as a community, encouraging, I'm not going to say loving one another, I promise, Lynn, I wouldn't, encouraging one another, building one another up. This week, encourage somebody, or thank somebody who's encouraged you, and let them know how much it means. In closure, I would like to read the final section of First Thessalonians. We are going to pray this scripture over our weeks and over our lives. If you would please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this word over our church this week. I pray this word over our community this week. Father God, help us to absorb this and to follow this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thanks, everybody.